Hey everyone, this is Joseph Bosco, pastor of Highway Church. Thanks for joining us on our podcast. You know, all of us need the right kind of voices in our lives. Voices that inspire us to know the one who made us. Voices that awaken our divine destiny and reveal to us the goodness of God. Well, that's what this ministry is all about. So enjoy the message.
Abraham, he exampled for us this living by faith.
That was last week.
He demonstrated to us that simply you hear, you respond to what God says to you, and then you act on it. It's the same today in that sense. Now, Abraham wasn't born again. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him, but the principle was the same. God speaks to us today. Now, if you're born again, you've got the Spirit of God in you. You're going to hear him in here. He's going to be a witness to your heart. You're going to know he's directing you to do something. Then what do? We act on that.
Okay. It's so important, just briefly, to know the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which, John, you've told us to read it, 14 through 17, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 through 17, and it details for us the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the role that he's to have in our lives as a teacher, a comforter, an advocate. He's showing us things to come. And so this is Jesus' promise to us, was that he would send the Holy Spirit. Ooh. And it's God's promise, the promise, Acts says. And so it's very important that we get to know the Holy Spirit as well.
Absolutely.
That's just a little side note. And we've got lots of Bible studies, I'm sure, on the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
So
Absolutely.
Imperative to know him, because that's how God is speaking to us
exactly
today,
right.
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
Absolutely.
Through the Word of God by
Absolutely.
The Spirit of God.
That's so good. I began saying many, many years ago, based on John chapter 10, Jesus is a good shepherd. I hear your voice. I know your voice. The voice of a stranger I will not follow. Just begin to say that and read John 14 through 17. Look at John 10 and say, okay, this is Jesus. I'm yours now. I know your voice. I know your voice. I hear your voice. Mm-hmm. I act on your word. Mm-hmm. Just start to say that, even if you think it's not true. Mm-hmm. Even if the devil tries to give you a list of the times you've messed up, you just keep saying, no, that's not who I am. I am one with you. Your spirit is in me. I hear your voice. Mm-hmm. I know your voice, the voice of a stranger I will not follow. Your death and life are right here, guys, right? Mm-hmm. So Abraham demonstrated to us this living by faith, this righteousness that comes by faith. Remember now, in the timeline, this is 430 years before the Ten Commandments, before the law. There's no Ten Commandments here. This is just a man walking with God based on the Word of God. That's what God desires today. So Abraham was looking for God's salvation. He was looking for the Messiah. We looked at that last week in John 8 and Hebrews 11. And Abraham and his son on Mount Moriah was a foreshadowing of God and his son on Mount Moriah about 2,000 years later. Okay? It was a type and a shadow of what God was going to do through his son, that he was going to sacrifice his son for the salvation of the world. All right, so there are three relationships we're looking at in this Bible study, Love's Plan. The first one was Abraham, okay? Abraham. The second one is the Old Testament church. Okay. Now, we're touching on these. We're giving you some key foundational principles you can take and go off on these and learn more on your own study. But we want to get to the New Testament church as our goal, okay? So today we're going to talk about the Old Testament church.
I think it's important to note here, Joseph, that some people don't acknowledge the church as being in existence.
The New Testament church or
until
just church?
Just church.
Gotcha.
The church is
That's
a New
true.
Testament word. So as you use the ecclesia, we know. We'll get to that next time. But I think it's important just to note here before we go in that as you utilize the word church, you're meaning covenant or the relationship
God's
with
people.
God's people.
God's people.
Some
That's
people
right.
would say, well, the church didn't begin until Acts.
The New Testament church didn't begin
exactly,
until Acts,
correct.
Right?
Exactly, correct. So, but these are God's people, his covenant people,
yes.
the people that he was interacting with. So
That's
we're going
right.
to talk about that.
That's so good. Yeah, thank you. We want to de-religify that word. The ecclesia, the New Testament word, is the called out ones. What are we called out from? Out from darkness into light. From the world's way of doing things into God's way of doing things. Okay, mm-hmm. So I'm saying Old Testament church, because they were called out, just like Abraham was called out. Mm-hmm. Abraham was called out from the pagan worship of his family.
That's right.
And we see his grandson, we're going to get there in a second, was called out as well. So
that's good.
But always keep in mind, as you're reading through the scriptures, God's plan is that is to fellowship with man, and that his people would work together with, and we could say it this way, that he could show himself through his people to the world around his people. That's his plan for you. He loves you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to know him. And he wants to show himself through you to the world around you. It changes your life. See, this is the game plan, isn't it? Now I'm getting in the game plan. Now I look at my life differently. I'm not just someone going through the motions waiting to get to heaven. I'm a called out one. I'm a vessel of God's presence. I'm an instrument in the earth for God to show himself strong.
That's right.
To the people around me. Start seeing yourself as a vital, important person in the plan of God. You are. You're very important in the plan of God. See yourself that way. Think of yourself that way. You are a member of the body of Christ if you've confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You become a member of his body. You become a vital member of love's plan. All right, so let's go now from the timeline. Let's go. Let's fast forward from 2100 BC to about 2006-ish, around there. Abraham's grandson now, who is Abraham, Isaac, and
Jacob, also named Israel.
Yes, as throughout the course of his life, he had an encounter with God, and God changed his name and called him Prince with God, Israel. Right.
That's important, I think, to remember.
Absolutely.
That this story is with people,
yes,
and people make up nations. So Israel, good. Today we know it as a country, but its origins come from a family, from a person.
Absolutely.
And that's significant, to think of, again, Love's plan is dealing with people responding to God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jacob, his name was changed to Prince.
I love that. Mm-hmm. You'll hear sporting teams say that. Patriot Nation, Red Sox
Nation. Exactly, exactly.
You know, what is that? Those are the players on the team.
That's right.
Those are the people who
lived.
Are supporting the team.
So
but we are the players on God's team.
Yeah.
We are God's nation, mm-hmm. God's people. That's who we are. So Jacob, he has 12 sons and one daughter. Now the 12 sons become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. And boy, I'll tell you, it's almost hard to read because God's people just have this history of hardening their hearts. Now, remember, they're not born again. So, I mean, you know, their spirit has not been regenerated. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That could not happen until Acts, okay? So you have to understand that. They're in the flesh, boy, you know. But you just see this history of them hardening their hearts toward God. As a result, they're fighting among each other. So if you're finding yourself in a lot of drama in your life, start yielding your heart to the Holy Spirit. He'll remove the drama. He'll teach you how to love yourself and love others. So they're hardening their heart. There's a lot of drama going on in the Old Testament. And what are they doing? They're relying on their own strength and wisdom, not what God has said. Okay?
I would be so bold to say that the Spirit of God is the difference.
Absolutely.
Remember whenever in the Old Testament the prophet Ezekiel said, I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Love it.
And it won't be written on stone. My laws won't be written on stone. They'll be written on your heart.
That's so good.
And that if you, the more you yield to the Spirit of God, the more you're going to, walk in this love's plan.
Absolutely.
And out of the flesh. The less you walk in the Spirit, the more you're relying on your own reason and so forth and so on. But boy, heart can become hardened even as a Christian. I'm telling you,
absolutely.
The key thing that puts you over is that yielding, that yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God.
And the Word of God.
And
absolutely.
The Word of God, that's right.
The Holy Spirit's our coach, right?
So, you know, can we get a hardened heart? Absolutely.
Yes, we can. You sure can.
How can we prevent it?
Yeah.
By being
relationship.
Yielded to the Spirit
of God. Yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God on a daily basis.
Yeah.
You got to keep that heart fresh and pliable.
Yeah.
Flexible.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I like stretching after my workouts.
Yeah.
And when I'm in the Word of God, when I'm worshiping God, when I'm fellowshipping with the Word and the Spirit, I'm being stretched.
Yeah.
Everything's staying loose and flexible.
That's good.
Okay? That's what you want to do. You want to stay loose and flexible in your relationship with God. And that comes by trusting in Him, worshiping in Him, just grabbing a hold of the finished work of Christ, and just staying hot. Okay? So about 1600 BC, so we got Jacob born about 400 years prior to this, and about 1600 BC, now Israel's got the tribes, they've been living in Egypt, but about 1600, a new king comes in and begins to oppress them, puts them into bondage, into slavery,
yeah.
Okay? This is about 1600 years before Christ comes, all right? Well, in 1446, the Exodus begins, okay? So they're in Egypt for a while, but they're actually only in bondage, not for that long. 1446, Exodus begins, and in one night, of course, Moses is raised up, comes to deliver them. In one night, they go from slaves to free. In one night, they go from sickness to health. In one night, they go from poverty to wealth. I'm going to read you that scripture. Psalm 105, 37. The Living Bible says it this way. And he brought his people safely out from Egypt. This is about 1600 BC. Loaded with silver and gold. It's the truth. You're loaded in Christ. He was made poor that you might be rich. Get used to being loaded, because that's God's will for your life. Safely out from Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, there were no sick and feeble folk among them. This is the night they left. Now, prior to that, they were poverty and broken from years of slavery and cruel treatment and malnourishment and who knows what else. But in one night, the deliverer comes, they act on the word of God, and what happens? They're totally delivered. They're set free, they're loaded with silver and gold, and they're made whole. That is God's plan for you. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This Exodus, again, is a foreshadowing of our old life in sin coming out of that into new life in him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, God brings them out, amazingly, against the most powerful nation in the world. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any armies, Israel. But Egypt sure did, right? He brings them out. He provides for them. He demonstrates his love for them with miracles that were never seen before in the earth, right in front of their eyes. I mean, the Red Sea absolutely parting, not just the wind blowing a little bit, it parting and the ground perfectly dry where they walk on. I mean, supernatural, okay? Now, what's very important to note here, they began a journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Remember, there was no law in place, no Ten Commandments in place. Very important. I think our tendency is to think everything prior to Matthew, well, the Ten Commandments were in effect. Not true. The Ten Commandments did not come into effect until about 2,500 plus years of human history. Okay?
I think it's also important to note that their motivation when they wanted to leave, Moses was saying, let us go that we might
worship.
So worship was happening.
Absolutely.
Which is a heart response.
Worship. That's it.
And that was what they were heading. They wanted out of Egypt
to worship
so that they could go
their
worship God.
Right? Not to make stone tablets. That was not their goal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But something happened. So their journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai was not based on their performance. It was not based on how good they've been. It was based on God's love for them. It was based on the goodness of God, the grace of God. And boy, you can see that glaringly, because he delivers them and they complain. He delivers them, and they complain, and they bicker, and they argue, and they fight against God, and he is showing himself to the world through them with miracles that no one has ever seen, and all the other nations are terrified of this people that God has just delivered single-handedly from the most powerful nation on the earth, and their heart has become so hard, they can't even recognize what God is doing. Can you imagine walking through the sea on dry ground and not even recognizing God's hand in it? I mean, that's just bizarre. Moses is leading them. They're following. Thank God they did that. But I'm telling you, it is a series of complaining, bickering, and arguing. Their severe hardness of heart. By the time they got to Mount Sinai, their heart had become so hard, they're about to destroy themselves again. All right? So you see this history, God loving people, showing himself to them, giving them his all, and then people hardening their hearts and rejecting him, and God moving on their behalf to show him again. It's just this repeated cycle, okay? So in order to open their eyes, they arrive at Mount Sinai. God speaks to them, and their basic response is, yeah, we got this. They don't even hear him. They're just ready to do their own thing. And God realizes if they continue like this, they're going to destroy themselves because their heart has become so hard. So God had to open their eyes. He had, listen, a severe hardness of heart requires a severe response. This is a 911 situation here.
Right.
God is trying to bring his son into the earth through Abraham, through Abraham's descendants, and they're fighting with him. They're complaining. They're fighting with each other. They want to go back to Egypt. It's crazy.
I think, again, just interject here that a preventive measure against hardness of heart, we already said, is a yielded to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. But worship, and part of worship is... So they said they went out to worship, and they ended up
complaining
instead. But a preventive activity is to worship and gratitude.
Absolutely.
To be thankful.
Oh, yeah,
to be thankful.
Yeah.
We're here in November in the United States. We celebrate Thanksgiving holiday in this month. And what gratitude does to keep you from a hardened heart is immeasurable. And you cannot be too grateful. You can never be too full of thanksgiving. You can never be too grateful. And so that's another thing we can take away today. If we want to stay, hold off this hardness of heart, worshiping with gratitude and thanksgiving is a good way to do that as well.
And you can gauge yourself. If I find myself complaining,
oh man, I'm not thankful,
then I know I need to worship him.
I'm not thankful.
Please hear what we're saying.
Yeah.
Because all of us, every single one of us could choose to begin complaining.
Yeah.
Because we're all living in this world. Hello. We all have been through some things. We might be facing some things now that might be very challenging. Every single one of us could choose to be negative. Worship is me exercising my free will to exalt who Christ is above what I'm going through or above the way I'm currently feeling, my emotions. Very important, guys. So you want to, and I catch myself and say, boy, I'm sounding like a grump.
I'm a little cranky.
Yeah, I'm getting like Oscar the Grouch here.
For sure.
Come on. I'm not talking about years ago. I'm talking about recently, you know?
Sure.
This is something you've got to monitor. Yeah, praise, thanksgiving, gratitude should be the water I swim in. Okay? So be aware of that. If you find yourself criticizing, complaining, that's an indication you need to shift into worship.
Yeah.
How do I do that? I just put my attention on him.
Yeah.
I start saying, God, thank you. You love me.
Thank you
for giving your son for me.
Yeah.
Thank you for being so kind and so gracious.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, that I'm here today and that I have the whereabouts to say thank you. Thank you, God, you've given me your word. Thank you, you love me perfectly. Thank you that you're greater than everything I'm facing and everything I've been through. Lord, I begin to thank you. Lord, I begin to worship you. Lord, I lift up your name. Open the Bible, go to a psalm and start praising him. This will transform your attitude, and it will keep your heart from becoming crusty. All right, so to speak.
We talked about crusty hearts. That flesh,
yes.
Heart.
Flexible.
Flexible.
Hot.
That's right. Not crusty.
Ready to move when
cranky.
God speaks. Not cranky, crusty, and
Scroogey.
Irritable. Yeah, Scroogey. That's right. No Scroogey heart.
So when God took the Israelites out, it would have done them well to say thank you
for
delivering us.
Yeah. I mean, they had a good song burst forth. Moses' sister broke out in a jam right after they came through the Red Sea, right? Horse and rider been thrown into the sea. The Lord, our God.
Yeah, we love it.
Strength then song, love it. Yeah,
we loved it in the 80s,
that was a great jam, but they stopped playing it. They should have kept that thing rolling.
And
wrote some more.
So
right?
When he wants to meet with them,
they're
like, instead, thank you, Lord, for wanting to meet with us. Thank you for giving us.
Wow, you just delivered us from the most powerful nation on earth.
They said we don't want to.
We're healthy now.
They said we don't want
to. We're rich now.
Yeah.
We're blessed now. We're your people.
Yeah. God sets
Let's
up,
go.
Yeah, God sets up to meet with them. And like, we don't want to. You go, Moses.
Yeah.
Moses, we don't want to.
It's crazy. And now, of course, you know, like I said, I don't know what I would have done. I'd like to think I would have praised him, but I don't know. I might have been the biggest grump of all. Thank God for his grace, right? Yeah. So God, in order to rescue them, he has to give them the law. And he meets Moses, goes out to meet with him, and God gives him, he writes with his finger, a description of his nature. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? You shall not make for yourselves any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Right? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. What's he doing? He's saying, this is who I am, and you need me, or you're not going to make it. It's very important you understand why the law came. Many don't believers don't. God's not interested in condemning them, but they needed a major wake-up call in order to keep themselves from destroying each other so God could bring his salvation into the earth. Mm-hmm. All right? So that's what the law did. It was to show them how desperately they needed to fellowship and worship God. And we should know that today. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We should know that now, right? We should know that. God reveals this to him. Now, before the law, when they were out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, it was all grace. Once the law is given, judgment comes. Mm-hmm. Why? Their sin is now exposed. It's not what God wanted, but they needed a wake-up call. What happens on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 of God's people die. Now contrast that to the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved because of the grace of God that was given to us through Jesus Christ. So this was not what God wanted. It's what his people, the hardness of our heart, brought themselves to this point. You've got to understand that. God has given us a free will. His will for you is abundant life.
Well, I mean, we say it to children today, if you don't manage yourself, if you don't discipline yourself,
someone has to do
someone else is going to do
it
for you.
Sure.
You know, and you want, it's just, you know, this is God's heart. You want people to manage themselves. You
Absolutely.
Want them to make the right
Absolutely.
Choice, you know.
Yeah.
And when not, they need help. And this is no different than that.
See, know? That's freedom, is being able to control myself.
That's right.
If I can't control myself, I'm in bondage.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that what an addiction is? Mm-hmm. I'm no longer able to control myself, or I think I'm no longer able to control myself,
right?
So freedom is being able to control yourself and do the things you're made to do and
Absolutely.
Called to do. That's
Absolutely.
Freedom. Okay? So that very powerful, guys. Let's go to Galatians. You said, I thought we were talking about the Old Testament. We are. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at this description of Abraham and what God did through Christ and the Old Testament church. It's very powerful. Galatians chapter 3. This is so good, guys. I mean, we are giving you a, whoo, just grab a hold of this. This is life-changing stuff. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 6. Now, here we go. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I'm going to read this and we'll explain as we go. So in other words, this is Galatians written to New Testament believers, right? But it's showing us the contrast between Abraham, the Old Testament church, and New Testament believers. The Old Testament church was based on the law. And as a result, they needed to sacrifice animals regularly because the life is in the blood, the shedding of blood. But it had to cover their sins. It didn't remove them. It was a temporary, the law was a temporary measure. A temporary measure. Hello. It was not
for
a period of time.
Temporary means
for a period of time. It was never meant to be permanent. It was something God had to do because of the hardness of their heart. And it was only in effect for a little less than 1,500 years. Out of 6,000 plus years of human history, that's about 25% of the time. Not much, okay? So, therefore, know that only those who are of faith, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, only those are sons of Abraham. Revolutionary. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's those who were not in the nation of Israel,
right,
preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Abraham heard the gospel. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That's us, New Testament church. Hello. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when the law came, the curse was in full force. Because now it was very clear how sinful they were. Their sin became a glaring reality and judgment came. And that's when God had to implement the Levitical priesthood, the system of sacrifices and worship, the tabernacle, which is an amazing study all in itself to, again, trying to show them that his son was coming. Okay? So, where did I stop at? Verse 10, right? Curses everyone. So, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no one is justified. Say it again. No one is justified by the law.
No one is justified by obeying the law.
No one has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly except Jesus. Hello. No one is justified by the law. It can't be done apart from Christ. In the sight of God is evident, obvious, for the just shall live by faith, not by the law, not by trying to do right, but believing God and knowing that we are made right through Christ.
I have the Phillips translation. It says the righteous shall live by faith.
That's right. That's
just
so good.
Meaning approved or...
Yep.
Well, we always say justified.
Justified?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely.
Righteous.
Yeah.
So righteousness doesn't come by doing all the Ten Commandments.
Oh, no. You can't.
That's what
you
we just read.
It's impossible. Can't
righteousness
do it.
Comes
through faith in Christ.
By believing like Abraham.
Yeah.
Yeah. And believing in Christ.
The difference with us now is that Christ has already come.
That's right.
He's already accomplished
Abraham
our salvation.
Abraham
was looking for him, but the principle is the same. He believed God's word, it was credited in righteousness. Now, New Testament believers, we put our faith in Christ, and righteousness is not credited to us. We're made righteous.
Right.
We become the righteousness of God. Huge difference. Woo, my goodness. I could
go
off all day on
that
one.
That's good. Let's keep going.
All right, let's do it. We stopped in verse 11, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 12. Yet the law, listen to me, the law is not of faith. Wasn't any faith about it. You don't need any faith for the law. Why? It's not a faith thing. It's all about how we've fallen short. Okay? It's pointing us to Christ. The man who does them shall live by them. You can't do it, folks. It's just impossible. If anyone thinks they can, they're fooling themselves.
Yeah.
Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That would be the cross. That the blessing, why did Christ hang on that tree? To take the curse of sin upon himself so that you and I today, anyone from any nation through faith in Christ, could have the blessing of Abraham upon their lives. In Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise, here it is, of the Spirit, which you were talking about earlier, the Holy Spirit living in us, day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit living in us through faith in Christ. Let's go to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after Abraham made a covenant with God, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. The law can't annul what God did through Abraham. The law is kind of like a parenthetical period of time between Abraham and the New Testament church.
That's very good.
Yeah, the New Testament church has its origin in Abraham's relationship with God. Then you got this parenthetical temporary period of time where God had to implement the law to wake up mankind.
Yeah.
And so that we would realize how much we need to worship and fellowship with him, how much we need to know Christ.
Okay? I like, again, the Phillips, it says, I say then that the law, which came into existence 430 years later, cannot render null and void the original contract has made.
I like that.
So here we are in the New Testament, in Galatians, referencing the original contract, and it's not the law.
Yeah.
The original contract was the one that was made with Abraham.
That's so good.
And it's dealing with faith.
Man, boy, that...
Believing.
That'll set you free right there.
That's so good.
Most believers are Mosaic covenant minded. That's their frame of reference when they think of God. Yet it's Abraham and the New Testament church should be our frame of reference.
That's good.
Not Mount Sinai. We're actually of Mount Zion.
Zion. And that's next time. Next week.
I'm trying not to go there now. All right. Yeah. So Zion, verse 13, Christ is redeemed us from the law. Yes. Verse 14, the blessing of Abraham. Yeah. Verse 16. Mm-hmm. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I read that already, right?
You did. Mm-hmm.
Verse 17. Yep. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant, the original covenant that was confirmed that was confirmed by God in Christ. Christ cut that covenant. God cut that covenant with Abraham. Christ walked in the middle of those covenant pieces, sacrifice. If you go back and look, a flaming torch came down. Abraham was in sleep mode and had a vision of this flaming torch. That was Christ walking in between the sacrifice that was made on Mount Moriah. So Christ came. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That's why at Highway Church, we see you focus on two things. The revelation of Christ in the scriptures and the promises of God. That's where you see the will of God. That's how you get to know the heart of God. All right? Now I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. Talking about this is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Let me say that again. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. If you think your righteousness depends on your behavior, you will be trapped. Because Satan will use the law to condemn you. But your righteousness does not depend on how well you perform. It depends on how well Christ performed. You've got to settle that. You are righteousness not because you did 10 good things today, but because Christ walked perfectly before the Father and made the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for you so you can enjoy his righteousness today. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brethren, stand firm. Come on. That's why we preach the gospel of grace, not the gospel of the Ten Commandments. Okay? That wasn't a gospel. All right? Now, I will say this. You can see Christ in the Levitical priesthood, in the Mosaic covenant. There's all kinds of types and shadows, and we can learn a lot from it.
Yes.
Okay? But the therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Glory to God.
So we're New Testament people. We give ourselves fully to the Lord. There's no condemnation for us. We're walking in the victory of Christ.
Amen.
God gave us his righteousness. God gave us the victory, and you can't lose that. You were made righteous. You weren't given a certain allotment of righteousness that you can drain, that you can spend up. What
misuse
am I trying to say?
Misspend.
There you go.
Okay.
You were made righteous. Many believers don't understand this. The moment you put your faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your spirit was made perfectly clean, perfectly righteous. This is not a temporary measure. This is a permanent reality. It's for you for the rest of eternity. You can't lose it. You can't misspend it. Now, you can still sin. You can still make dumb decisions. What's wonderful is you made righteous. So if you do mess up, and it takes time for us to learn this.
Yes, it does.
Everyone's different. You know, so you can come to know Christ. And if you got a lot of wrong thinking there in there, you got to learn the things we're sharing with you before you start enjoying it. Mm-hmm. You got to know who you are. You got to know what God's done for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you think that, okay, I put my faith in Christ, I'll be in heaven someday, but you don't learn the things we teach at Highway Church, you're just going to end up living like the world for the most part. Mm-hmm. Maybe sometimes worse, you know. You've got to renew your mind to the reality of this new covenant, not the Ten Commandments, the reality of the new covenant. We should be filled with the revelation of Christ in our thinking. We should be all about it, okay? Now, let's finish this up. And then we're going to have a little time of worship. Speaking of worship, we're going to get our hearts nice and pliable here. So the Old Testament, it prophesies of the Messiah coming and this new covenant, this new life that God's providing for us, okay? Now, of course, the Old Testament, that's the Mosaic covenant from about 2500 B.C., to about the time of Christ. Well, about 1446. A little less than 1,500 years, okay? And to the time of Christ, that's what's referred to as the Old Testament, okay? Prior to that would be the covenant of Abraham. The Old Testament, actually the last book, chronologically speaking and in your Bible, would be Malachi, the last of the prophets. Very interesting how this Mosaic covenant concludes. Very interesting. Stay with me. This will help you. So remember, now I'm going to read you stuff that's under the old covenant. We're not under it, but we can still learn from it. We can still see the heart of God in it. We can still see what Christ has given us and who he's made us to be. Okay, so the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant is very important. You don't want to ignore it. We can learn a lot from it.
It's God trying to reveal his plan.
Absolutely. Love's plan. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna read to you Malachi. I'm gonna start in chapter 3. Okay. Remember, it's always God's plan to show himself to the world through people.
Yes.
But we've got to know the plan. We've got to cooperate with the plan. We've got to work together with him. We've got to keep our minds stayed on him, worship him, not get involved in the drama and the arguing and the complaining. Okay? even though we're not under the Old Testament, listen to what I'm about to say, we can learn from it. We can see how passionate God is about bringing his salvation into the world. Okay? So I'm going to read this to you just so we can learn about God's plan and God's passion. This is the end of the Old Covenant, okay? Chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Hallelujah. Therefore, in other words, I, the Lord, do not change so that you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If he was a God who changed, we'd all be toast. Okay? He's not a God who changes.
He's sticking to the
He's
plan.
He's perfect love.
The original plan.
He's perfect purity. Mm-hmm. He's perfect peace. He's fullness of joy. He can't change. That's hard for us to understand that. We sometimes think God modifies his personality. He doesn't. He's perfect as he is. He can't change. Because of that, we have salvation today. Okay? Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. Eww. Now, this is written about 400 years before Christ came. There's a period of 400 years of silence after Malachi, okay? So, this is a rebuking here, okay? You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me. Oh, he's the heart of a father. Come on back. I love you.
Doors open.
And I will return to you. It's a decision we've got to make. He's already set. He already loves you. Nothing will change his mind on that. Okay? Says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, now here we go. Oh, how are we to return? Look what God says. Very important. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. What? Remember, God has a plan, and he expects us to work together with him in it. This is very important, guys. Now, I know we're not under the law, the curse of sin, but I want you to hear what he's saying. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And we're not under a curse today. Listen, if you don't tithe, if you don't give offerings, you're not under a curse. Okay, when you put your faith in Christ, a curse cannot come upon you, no matter what you do. You're permanently righteous. You're free from the curse. I want you to understand that. And I'm not saying that at all, but I want you to see the heart of God here. God set up a system of worship to show himself to his people and so that they could show themselves to the world, and they rejected it. They rejected it. They were not bringing their tithes and offerings into their worship. Okay? Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Hear the heart of God. I know we're not under this curse. We're not under the law. I got it. And I'm not saying that. Stay with me. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Now, we have these blessings simply because we put our faith in Christ. Okay? Every promise of God is yes and amen to us, no matter what we've done. Very important. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Let's jump to chapter 4, verse 2, Malachi. Okay, last chapter of the Old Covenant. But you who revere my name, now he's prophesying about what he's going to do through Christ. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. Satan will be under your feet, like Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah, that was John the Baptist, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the earth with judgment. Okay? Now, why do I bring that up? This is the Old Testament plan. They rejected it. Well, what do we do in the New Testament plan? If we disobey God, are we under the curse? No. We're free from the curse forever. There, I do not believe, I believe the scriptures back me up on this, that tithing, that worshiping the Lord, that any of these things are mandatory. I believe that they're necessary, but they must be done by choice, or it's not love. I must choose to love my wife. She must choose. Love is a choice. You have to be free to know what love is. Love and freedom go together. So in the New Testament, why do we tithe? And I said this before. God started showing me and pressing these things upon me after the bombing recently in the last, I don't know, 6-7 weeks there in Israel. And because there's a plan. God wants to show himself through us, but we can't balk at his plan. We can't just ignore it.
We can't
hesitate. So in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, read it. Man, they went way beyond the tithe. They brought boatloads of money into the church by selling personal property. Why? Because they heard what Abraham had been waiting for. What Abraham was waiting for happened. Christ had come. The Holy Spirit descended. Here it was. The day all of the prophets, Moses, everybody was waiting for was there, and they just threw a party. And that party is supposed to still be going on in our lives. Okay? So why do we tithe? Because we're responding, like our father Abraham responded to Jesus in Genesis, Melchizedek. We're responding out of gratitude. We're responding to Christ's salvation in our lives. We're imitating our father Abraham, and we're recognizing love's plan, okay? And when we bring our tithes, so this New Testament church now is different than the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now the presence of God is living in us, and now God's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now we have, you can have a church body that's not capital C, the whole church around the world. It's a group of believers you've connected with that should be based on revelation of Christ, not the culture, not the songs they sing or how they dress, but on the revelation of Christ. So God gives us these ministry gifts, so we are ministry gifts given to you, if Highway Church is your home church, to strengthen you, to build you up in the salvation of God, so that you can be equipped to go forward in all that he's purposed for you, okay? So we recognize love's plan, Highway family. The world that has no clue, and carnal-minded believers wouldn't understand this. This is a spiritual thing. We recognize love's plan, and we bring our tithes because Highway Church is our church. It's where we're being fed. We bring our tithes regularly to Highway Church. This is not a man-made thing. This is something God implemented, and we want to get with his plan. This is an integral part of worship. So if I'm going to Highway Church and I'm not tithing, I'm not following the game plan. I'm on the field, but I'm not participating. Well, really, I'm kind of on the bench.
You're part of the team.
You're warming the bench, yeah.
But you're
part of the team, but you're not. Yeah, you're warming the bench.
You're not participating. Yeah.
So we recognize love's plan. God, thank you for providing Highway Church. Yeah. Man, I can. If I've got a Wi-Fi connection anywhere in the world, anytime, I can be fed the revelation of Christ. Thank you for providing this for me, Lord God. And I'm going to invite friends. I'm going to get some people in on this, and we're going to grow this thing, and we're going to tithe unto you because we recognize your plan. And when we all begin worshiping God with our tithes and offerings, we begin fueling the work of the kingdom. Okay? We begin fueling. And when we sow into our church by faith, it enables the work of the ministry to grow and to flourish. Okay? So this is love's plan, guys, and it has nothing to do with you have to. In the new covenant, it's all about the privilege of getting to know him. I don't have to worship. I don't have to meditate in the word.
Don't have to.
I don't have to speak the word in my life. It is a rich privilege. I can say what God says over my life. I can worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we ask you, Highway Church, to shift from the Mosaic mentality into a New Testament reality and begin to worship God with your mouth. Say what God says about you. Don't complain. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to rejoice in him. You may not feel like it, but watch how powerful your spirit is. When you start worshiping God, the reality of your spirit's going to rise to the surface in your life, and you're going to realize that depression, negative feelings, bondages are not powerful compared to your spirit. Your spirit is infinitely more powerful than any dark thing you might be wrestling with, than any challenges you've been through. And begin to activate the power that's in your tongue and worship him. Listen to these messages. We've been delivering some rich, gourmet revelation of Christ. Listen to them. And guys, worship God. Take time aside each day to open your mouth, to worship him, to meditate in his word, to stay hot, to let your heart be pliable, and bring your tithes unto him as worship. Not because you have to, not because you're afraid if I don't, I'm under a curse. No, you're not under a curse. You're free from the curse forever. But because we're responding, our heart's pliable now. We're trusting in him, and we want to expand his work in the earth. You know what you can do. You can worship God with your tithe through our website, highwaychurch.us. The information's on your screen. And we're going to switch now. I'm going to pick up my guitar, and we're going to worship a little bit, all right? Mm-hmm. So we're going to move from here, and we're going to grab our instruments. You're going to sing with me, and Eden's over there playing the keyboard for us. So the information's there on your screen, guys. We invite you to worship the Lord out of intimacy with him, out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving. And watch what he does in your life and in this ministry. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we worship you with our tithes and offerings. We acknowledge that this is a gift you've given us. This is an opportunity. You're our coach, and if you invited us to be on your team, we don't want to be warming the bench. We want to be on the field, in the midst of your plays, Father, catching the ball, running, blocking, doing the things that you've called us to do to further your plan in the earth. Your son's coming back, and we want to hasten his return by worshiping you every day of our lives. We bless you. Receive our tithes and offerings today, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so good. We want to invite you to continue to grow in the knowledge of his goodness, who he is, what he's done for you, and who you are in him. Check out our websites at highwaychurch.us and josephbosco.us and begin living the abundant life he came to give you.